right. I got myself a shofar. You are listening to Truth to You with Jono on 2YYY, coming to you live from the country town of Young, New South Wales, the cherry capital of Australia. G'day to everybody listening locally and around the world. G'day to Kath in WA, so that's Western Australia. And those listening in Talking Torah's Power Talk Room. Remember, all programs are archived and available to download at truthtoyou.org. That's truth, number two, letter U, dot org. Coming up in today's program, well, in the third hour of Truth to You, we will be speaking to Scott Dreyer. We'll be continuing on from the previous week to answer the question, who is the little horn? In the second hour, I'll be speaking with Joseph Dumond about the prophecies of Abraham. But now, boy, oh boy, have I been looking forward to this. My guest for the first hour earned his Masters of Divinity from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Illinois and has spent more than two decades in full-time ministry. He is the former chaplain for the Minnesota Vikings, and he served the international community of athletes at the 1996 Olympic Games in Atlanta. He is the founder of Biblical Foundations Academy and is the co-author of the book entitled A Prayer to Our Father, The Hebrew Origins of the Lord's Prayer. It is my very great privilege to have back on the program to launch his highly anticipated book entitled His Hallowed Name Revealed Again. Welcome back, Keith Johnson.
G'day, Jono.
G'day, Keith.
I learned that when I came down to Australia for the 2000 Olympics. We had some athletes that were doing some work down there, so I came down to Australia for that. So I always thought it was kind of cool the way you guys said g'day.
Well, I appreciate that. Now, you were here in 2000. Okay, now, of course, it was pretty much a year later, wasn't it, Keith, that in 2001, on this very day, that a proclamation was made loud and clear in your country in the name of Allah. So I am very excited, my friend, to have you on Truth to You today, proclaiming the hallowed name of our Creator.
Yes, well, I'm excited to be here, and I've also been looking forward to this. You know, we did a soft launch through the social networking, wonderful network that exists about 18 days ago, and did a number of other things, but this was the thing that you and I spoke about that I was looking forward to. I call it the international launch of the book from Down Under, so I really appreciate this opportunity.
I am so rapt that you are back on the program. Of course, this is the second time that you are on, because the first time that you were on the program, we were also joined by Nehemiah Gordon, author of the Hebrew Yeshua versus the Greek Jesus, and we spoke about the book that you co-wrote with him entitled A Prayer to Our Father, and of course, we did discuss the second line of the Ave Nu prayer, Yit Kadesh Shimka. May your name be... Oh, did you like that?
Oh, excellent, Jono.
I'll tell you what, mate, there's a lot of things that's changed for me over the last year. One of the, as you probably just heard, I got a shofar. Did you like that?
Wow, excellent. Good job.
I've been practicing for the last couple of days with that. It's sounded like pulling out toenails of an elephant, but I'm getting there. Yit Kadesh Shimcha, may your name be sanctified, and or hallowed be your name, as most of us know that line. Keith, first question, my friend. What events caused this phrase to motivate you to write this essential book, and what part did Nehemiah Gordon have to play?
Well, first of all, Nehemiah, you know, last time we had this this interview, he has to get up, I think, around about 4 o'clock in the morning. He's in Jerusalem, Israel. He has been a great friend and an awesome teacher. And so Nehemiah and I met in 2002. We talked about it on our last radio interview, and we talk about it in our book, A Prayer to Our Father, Hebrew Origins of the Lord's Prayer. We were brought together, we believe, by the great maestro of heaven. Mm-hmm. And as a result of that, we started a process of study together for about 7 to 8 years. And then, obviously, we spoke about last time, you know, we were able to bring forward this gift. We call it a gift, the Hebrew Origins of the Lord's Prayer. But he was the first person that I asked the question that I had asked so many people, Jono. I'd say, what is the name of the one whom we call our Father, or what is the name of the Lord? And over again, I would hear either it was too holy to pronounce, too profound for me to handle, too powerful for me to know, and I was prohibited. And then I meet Nehemiah Gordon in the old city of Jerusalem, across from the place where the Scripture says he placed his name forever. And I ask him the question, and he asked me a question. He says, do you know any Hebrew? And, of course, the year before, I had been prepared for my meeting with him, and we sat down and had just an amazing experience and an encounter with the name of our Creator right there in the old city of Jerusalem. And he has been just amazing, an amazing teacher, an amazing friend, and has really opened up the treasures of the Hebrew Bible to me so that I could be able to understand this important revelation.
I really appreciate him coming on last time that we spoke together, and also previous to that, as I mentioned, in regards to his book, The Hebrew Yeshua versus the Greek Jesus. I just want to take a second before we move on to say all of these books I highly recommend. If you have not yet read Nehemiah's book, The Hebrew Yeshua versus the Greek Jesus, or A Prayer to Our Father, Hebrew Origins of the Lord's Prayer, I insist people get hold of it. It is an excellent book, as is his hallowed name revealed again that we will be discussing today. Now, Keith, that wasn't all that happened when you discussed the name with Nehemiah. What else happened then?
Well, you know, it's interesting, and we, you know, a lot of folks look at the circumstances and the things that took place. As Nehemiah proclaimed the name right there in the old city of Jerusalem, just after he did that, there was a man who happened to be standing there with a prayer shawl and tzitzit on, and he played, and he wasn't listening to us, but he was standing just a few feet away. I don't believe he was listening to us. But as soon as Nehemiah tells me the name, this man blows the shofar twice. And when I heard that, I went on a mission to try to recreate that sound. And so I have gotten my own shofar, Jono, and carried it around the world. And literally, whenever I hear it, it just, something happens inside of me. So I'm excited that today is the day, of course, over in the United States, Yom Teruah, where so many people are blowing the shofar, the day of trumpeting, the day of shouting, you know, Yom Teruah. So whenever I hear that sound, it just is, it's just a blessing.
Amen. Let me just create it, recreate it for the listeners now. There it is. That's not me, by the way, playing it. I don't have orchestral drums in the studio here, but it's beautiful, and it is beautiful that we're doing this on the tail end of Yom Teruah too, which is just marvelous. Yeah. And of course, now, by the way, I did play before Sound the Shofar. Just before that was Mason Clover with Your Prayer, but before that was Sound the Shofar by Andrew Hodkinson, which you play the shofar on.
Yeah, well, you know, it's interesting. I didn't know that they were going to use it. I didn't know if I played well enough to get on the recording, but they used me blowing the shofar. And, of course, what you just played was me actually also playing the shofar. I don't know, the sound just does something to me as the sound of his name. So in both ways, especially on today, I wanted today to be the day to launch this internationally as a way of giving thanks and as an offering for the one who called us to be on his calendar on a day like this.
Amen. Because it is a day of proclamation, isn't it?
Absolutely. I think it's a day of mentioning his name also, and that's something we can talk about.
So. We're going to be getting there. Well, let's start. I mean, let me see. An archaeological dig in 1979 and a boy called Nathan and a piece of broken pottery.
Yeah.
What do we do with this?
You know, it's funny. When I wrote in 2002, Nehemiah had provided crucial information for me through some studies that we were doing. And I was using that information in 2002 and created a book called For His Namesake for my private circle of influence. Well, 8 years later, in 2009, I started studying all of that information again. And that's what happened last summer. Well, in the spring, I sent about, 100 of these studies out to people, and then 500 were sent around the world. And people responded back to me, and one of the things that came up was they wanted to know, what about Paleo-Hebrew? And I had not addressed that in the first study, so I did a little research and found this story about this young man named Nathan, who was 13 years old, who was brought on an archaeological dig for financial purposes. In other words, the archaeologist couldn't afford a bunch of adults, so he brought a bunch of young folks.
Yeah.
This young man was very annoying to the archaeologist, and so he put him off in a corner. And Nathan, it says, he was banging and digging in this particular area, and the floor kind of went out. And under the floor, they found pottery, and they also found two silver scrolls. And those two scrolls ended up revealing the oldest, I guess you could say, the oldest place where we actually have the scripture, even before the Dead Sea Scrolls, where the name was actually proclaimed out of Numbers chapter 6, the Aaronic blessing.
Right. And so now, am I to understand that these were in Paleo-Hebrew?
Yeah, absolutely. And so, you know, it had the language of, you know, 500 BC, which would have been Paleo-Hebrew, on these scrolls, and it was from this wonderful blessing that does what? Proclaims the name over and over again. So I added that in is something to kind of answer those folks that said, what about Paleo-Hebrew? Mm. Because obviously what we have today is the Assyrian script. It is not the Paleo-Hebrew, but the name is still the same. It's still the four letters, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, which then bring us forward to the ability to be able to say his name.
And the Paleo-Hebrew really is so far removed, isn't it, from, I mean, incredibly removed from our English language, but also from the modern Hebrew that we understand today. And I wonder, is there a relevance to Hosea 8, verse 12, which says, I wrote for them many thousands of things of my Torah, but they regarded them as something alien.
Yeah, you know, it's one of the things that I say is that unfortunately today we're so far removed over here in the United States and certainly in religious area, whether you want to call it Christianity and other places, where people are really far removed from what I call the original language, history, and culture of our mm-hmm. Bible. And so when we talk about Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in Assyrian, if that looks weird to them, and then when we go to Paleo-Hebrew, they think, okay, now you're really talking about something strange. But I will say something, Jonah. I'm in Minneapolis right now, and this is a really interesting thing. I'm in Minneapolis talking about the book this week in a number of different groups, but one of the things I did is I went over to the Dead Sea Scrolls exhibition that's been in Minneapolis for about 6 months, I think it is. The Dead Sea Scrolls exhibition has a huge, I mean, when I tell you huge, a huge banner out in front of the building of the Science Museum of Minnesota. Mm-hmm. And on this huge banner, you have the first century Hebrew script that would have been written by the Essenes. In the middle of the script, you have in Paleo-Hebrew the four letters of our Creator's name.
True.
And I'm talking about they're huge. They jump off this particular deal. So I had seen these some months ago. I actually included it in the book. But it's an example where the Essenes were saying, okay, we're going to write in normal first century Hebrew, but when we come to this name, it's so important, it's so holy, it's so powerful, we can't even write it in the Assyrian script. They write the four letters in Paleo-Hebrew.
In the Paleo-Hebrew.
Yeah, it's powerful to see.
Isn't it powerful? Is this perhaps a motivation? Can I quote you from your book? You say, I was a Christian who had conveniently disconnected myself from my Hebrew roots and was trying to nourish myself on the separate vine of modern-day Western Christianity. Once I realized that I was withering on the vine, I reconnected myself to the roots and the soil of my faith.
Yeah, you know, I tell you, you grabbed one of the ones that really reverberated in me, and I couldn't wait to write it. You know, people have a hard time with me sometimes because I'm a United Methodist ordained pastor in the United Methodist Church, and they want to know, okay, which is it? And are you a United Methodist, or are you connecting with your Hebrew root? Mm. Well, guess what? I've found something very, very powerful, and that is that the book that I have been reading for all of these years, with the help of my friend, Nehemiah Gordon, over the last 7 to 8 years, has absolutely opened my heart, my mind, my spirit to the book that the folks like the writers of the New Testament would have called the Holy Scripture. And before that, honestly, I think I looked at the Old Testament as wonderful stories, just wonderful stories. But the real meat is in the New Testament. Well, that has changed radically for me. And, you know, like I said, people struggle with it, but for me, it has really, really blessed me.
And isn't that echoed in a quote that you also include in the book from the Protestant reformer Martin Luther, when he said, the Hebrew language is the best language of all. If I were younger, I would want to learn this language because no one can really understand the scriptures without it. For although the New Testament is written in Greek, it is full of Hebrewisms and Hebrew expressions. It is, therefore, been aptly said that the Hebrews drink from the spring, the Greeks drink from the stream that follows it, and the Latins from the downstream puddle.
Mm-hmm. And I think I continue to say, I'm not sure for us in English, I guess we get a little bottled water. I guess that's what we get in the English.
Yeah, that's right. I think we're licking the mud sometimes.
Yeah, and I mean, that doesn't mean we can't get revelation and that we can't understand, but what a great gift that we have in the Hebrew language. And when we have people who understand it, and I was able to do what Martin Luther didn't do. Martin Luther said that if he could have started over, he would have done that. Well, for me, 8 years, I started over. And the reason that I started over is I'm walking in the old city of Jerusalem with my friend Nehemiah. Yeah. We're talking about the Bible. I am a seminary-trained pastor, United Methodist, ordained, and we're talking about the Bible, and we'd sit down, and Nehemiah would open up a Bible and start reading. Mm. He would translate straight from Hebrew. I look over his shoulder. There's no references. He's reading the Hebrew. Now, this just put me to the point of thinking, wait a minute. Here I'm sitting with this guy, and he's made this Bible that he's carrying around his Bible. I always thought, Jono, it was simply a reference tool. For the last 8 years, I've made it my Bible with his help and with the motivation and the grace from our Creator. And that's why in this one little topic, I want to give people a chance to interact with the information and the inspiration that's available on this most holy, precious, and powerful name. It will not be overwhelming for them, I think you can agree, but the information is just, it's powerful.
It's powerful. It absolutely is. The ingredients of a name, Keith. A good name is to be desired more than great wealth. That's Proverbs 22:1. What's the story of your name?
Well, you had to bring up a painful thing. I don't like my name. My parents were going to call me Kevin, and they ran, because everybody in our family is named with a K.
Okay.
Kim, Karen, Kathleen, and Kirk. So when they come to me, my name was going to be Kevin, but my aunt heard it, and she decided to call her son Kevin. So at the last minute, they said, we need a K. Let's come up with a Keith. And the reason I don't like it, it's only got one syllable. Keith. How boring is that? I mean, Jono, that's got at least two syllables. Well, I've never liked my name.
My name is Jonathan. I mean, I guess I can say that it has Hebrew origins too, really, but everyone calls me Jono. Before we played Blow the Shofar by Andrew Hodkinson, I did actually play Keith Green. And I played How Majestic Is Thy Name. And, of course, that's from Psalm 8. And he doesn't, of course, he doesn't mention the name. He sings about how majestic it is. But we're so used to the Lord God, Lord in capitals. And and I got to say, Keith, when I was younger, growing up in the church, I thought the Lord was the title, and I thought his name was God.
Mm-hmm.
That was just simply the conclusion I came to, yeah.
Yeah, you know what is interesting? I don't know how many times I've heard people, and actually I talk about this also in the book. I was at this service where across the street was the Dead Sea Scrolls, and it had this Paleo-Hebrew on the building that I could see. I go into Your Nation Servant, and the first song they sing is, you know, Holy Is Thy Name. And, you know, you listen to people talk about, bless His name, holy is His name, blessed, majestic is His name. And, I mean, get caught up in worship, which I don't want to discount that, but what if they actually could say, let's bless His name, and here it is. Mm. Instead, we've been conditioned to simply say that, knowing that over and over in Scripture, blessing His name, praising His name is from the beginning until the end of Scripture. But sometimes because we get so conditioned, we don't ever stop to say, what is it? Or we learn that it is a title, Lord or God. Both of those are titles. Those are not names.
Yeah, that's right. And it's interesting, too, because we talk about names, the origins of names, the ingredients of a name. Adam was the first man to be given a name.
Yeah. Well, you know, Hebrew is powerful, and of course you get Adam, you know, you have the name Adam, and where does Adam come from? He comes from the ground, and the name in Hebrew for the ground is Adama, which happens to be a feminine word. So Adam, the man, comes from Adama, and, you know, as people, you know, we sometimes, some different groups talk about, you know, Mother Earth or whatever, but I think about the fact that the creator of the universe goes to the word, to the ground, and brings forth Adam, and so it makes complete sense in Hebrew.
And of course, he was given the job of giving all the names to the animals.
Yeah, I bet he didn't name any of them Keith. I mean, listen, Jono. One more thing with your name. You say your name is Jonathan, right?
Yeah, that's correct.
So from Jonathan, people say, "Oh, what a cool thing! Let's call him Jono." If my name is Keith formally, what do you call me other than Keith? There's no shortened form of it.
No, but I don't know if you noticed, but in Australia, we tend to either shorten things, or if it's one syllable, we'll add another syllable to it. So if you come to Australia, maybe I can call you Keitho.
Would you do that? I'll go with that. No, but back to Adam, I mean, think about that, man. How powerful of an experience must that have been to sit there and say elephant, jaguar. Yeah. Of course, he didn't say it in English, but in Hebrew, to mention all of those names and so anyway, it's a pretty interesting thing.
I know. And, of course, another very significant name is the name that our God gave to Jacob in Genesis 32.
Mm-hmm. You know, I was talking to someone just yesterday, and they were talking about Israel and, you know, saying, well, you know, Israel, and they're surrounded, and it's a struggle. And I think about this, and this might be a little controversial, But, you know, the name Israel was given to Yaakov, Jacob. Mm-hmm. And what does the scripture say about that name? Do you know off top?
That you have struggled with man, with God, and have prevailed?
Yeah. So what have we seen historically with Israel? They struggle with man, and yet they continue to prevail. And I believe this, just as it was given to him as the name Israel, and you will prevail. I believe that the name Yisrael will prevail. And not that they don't have to struggle, and it's not there's not going to be issues to deal with, but there is purpose in that name that was given by the creator of the universe. And I believe there is truth in that name. So in the end, Israel will prevail.
Amen. Amen. I believe that too.
Yeah.
Keith, Psalm 138, verse 2, "For you have exalted above everything your name and your word."
Yeah. Well, one of the things I do is on every beginning of every chapter, I give a scripture. And then, of course, that scripture, there's also a little code in there. There's a scripture, and then I give the chapter. And then I also give a Hebrew letter, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hei, Vav, Zayin, all the way up to Yud for the 10 chapters that are there. And I pick a verse that I think, I give it in Hebrew, I show it in Hebrew, and then I give the English translation. And that particular verse really blessed me because it says, "You have exalted your name and your word." And so when I'm looking at that, I'm thinking, so does it matter that if he has exalted his name, does it matter that I would want to teach people what that name is and understanding that name in its biblical context? If it's exalted by him, I think it would be wise for us to know it.
Yeah, amen. Amen. And of course, in that chapter, you speak about El Elyon, the Most High.
Yeah, El Most High.
Yeah, and some of those names that, in fact, the CD, I should have just mentioned to everybody, there is a CD that comes with the book, and it's so that you might be able to practice the names of our great Creator. It's very interactive. It's very, very helpful. And it just gets you involved. There is so much in this book. And I'm wondering, Keith, do you mind if I just play a couple of seconds from the track that talks about the names of El?
But just before you play it, I want people to know, one of the reasons that I did this, you know, the book itself is 226 pages. It's a 6x9 book. But there's 80 different names and descriptions found in the Hebrew Bible that are on this CD. And what I've found from people is they'll actually take these names and begin to learn them, learn a little Hebrew, learn the purpose, and incorporate these names into their devotion life, into their prayer life, and into their practical life. So that is why I did this. You know, I don't know, you know, there's a little music behind a couple tracks, but then there are tracks where there's no music, where people can just hear the name or hear the description and repeat it. So I would love for you to play at least a little bit of one of those tracks.
Here it is for our listeners, a little bit of what's on the CD.
Eli, my El. Ha'el Beit El, the El of the House of El. El Echad Bera'anu, one El created us. Elohim Bashemayim, Elohim in the heavens.
There it is. That's beautiful.
Yeah. Well, you know, one of the things, that, as I mentioned, that's been really, really powerful is for folks who don't have any Hebrew background, they don't need to be afraid of this, they don't have to feel overwhelmed when they see the Hebrew letters. What I'm trying to do is to bring this into a practical place in their life. And again, what more awesome way than for us to be able to repeat what we could read or what we understand to be in the scriptures. And I got to say, Jonah, I didn't know this, and maybe I hope people will appreciate this. I had no idea about the controversy about this issue of the name. I knew nothing about sacred namers or anything like that. So last summer, when I kind of came out of the woodshed with Nehemiah and we did that first book, over and over again, we would go to places and speak about that first book, A Prayer to Our Father, Hebrew Origins of the Lord's Prayer. And, of course, the second phrase of the prayer is Yitkareh Shimcha, or in English, hallowed be thy name. In Hebrew, it means your name be sanctified. So what Nehemiah and I were doing is we'd go to places and we'd simply do what the prayer says, to sanctify his name. Mm. Well, I had no clue how big of a controversy this was with people. And actually, it actually ended up spurring me on to do this book because I found that in that controversy, a lot of people were simply repeating what they had heard. And I have to tell you, what was most surprising to me is the lack of biblical, linguistic, grammatical, Hebrew language information that's out there but that people were promoting different names and different theologies regarding the name that were not based on Scripture. So that kind of led me to say, you know what, we really need to give this information to people so at least they have the information to interact with those that may be leading them down a path that's not biblical.
Excellent. And let's talk about that. How, I mean, historically, how has the name been concealed from us for so long?
Well, and we, and this is, again, I just have to say, and I'm going to say this a lot, and people probably get tired of me talking about Nehemiah, but Nehemiah is a man who has studied, has lived in Israel, has studied as his undergraduate from the Hebrew University, his master's at Hebrew University, has been a translator in the Dead Sea Scrolls. He's interacting with information, historic information, Hebrew information, manuscripts. So as he began to share with me the process of the name being banned, it just opened my eyes that there's been an intentional process, an intentional act of banning the name for a number of different reasons. One of them simply being that, I guess you'd say traditionally, some of the ancient rabbis would say, well, we just don't think that this name, because it's so holy, we just don't think that this name should be handled by the average person. They wouldn't know what to do with it. And unfortunately, in their attempt to revere his name, they ended up taking his name away, which is not biblical. It's not what we find in Scripture. And also we find that even at the different nations that would come to take over Israel, one of the things that they would do is not, they would usually try to ban time. They'd say no more Sabbath. They'd try to ban Torah. They'd say no more circumcision or no more following Torah. Mm-hmm. And the other thing those nations would do is say no more pronouncing the name. So that is something that we found historically, and then we find different times in history where there's an attempt to take that back. And I think, Jono, that right now there are a number of people around the world that are saying, let's take back and then give back the name. That's why I call it His Hallowed Name Revealed Again, because it's been revealed, and we're revealing it again.
Amen. Jeremiah 44:26 says, my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah. And it's interesting to see how historically that has occurred. And we see replacements like words like Adonai and Hashem, which means the name. And of course, as you mentioned, that tradition continues on through the various translations, particularly now in English.
It's funny, I use that verse because I think that that's one of the examples where if you don't look at context, I use the example that I could stand up and preach that verse and just use that verse and maybe no one would open their Bible and look at the verses around it and the chapter and the book itself and then use that one verse to build a theology or a practice for why the name should not be spoken. But what I really did by sharing that verse is encourage people to look at the entire context, and certainly the entire context of not only the chapter but the entire book of Jeremiah would be that the idea that eventually we would learn his name and learn to even swear in his name, like the pagan nations taught them to swear in the name Baal.
Yeah, amen. And there are other controversial verses, aren't there, that inhibit people because of their understanding from speaking the name. One of those is the third commandment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I mean, again, if people look at that and if you just read in English translations, and I did something that I think is, you know, I hope people will appreciate, is that I believe that people have the ability to be translators. And I think the way that they can be translators, if they understand what it says originally and then they understand with a couple other translations what's happening, they can begin to interact with that information and come to find out that not in fact that verse and, you know, the third commandment isn't telling people not to say the name, but rather it's speaking about not what to do with the name. And that would be what you wouldn't do with the name is you wouldn't swear falsely. So, and again, that's another example where I have been given so much information over the years, and being able to continue to grow and to do and to revisit it again, it just makes so much sense to me. As I look in the Hebrew, one of the things we find is that whenever he says, I swear by myself, whenever the creator of the universe says the words, I swear by myself, in Hebrew what it says is, I lift my hand. So where do we get the idea to go into the courts and say, raise your hand and swear? Well, I think we could say maybe that idea came right from the Hebrew Bible.
Right.
Yeah.
That's amazing. And, of course, moreover, the one who blasphemes the name shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. The alien as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. That's Leviticus 24:16.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's, again, another example where it's just so important. We have to understand not only context, we have to understand the language. And again, one of the things that I really, you know, it's funny, Jono, I get people that say, the only thing they want to know is this. Which pronunciation do you go with? Which pronunciation do you go with? And I'm like, okay, there's one chapter on pronunciation, and it's an important chapter. It's a long chapter. It's an in-depth chapter. Mm. But there are 10 chapters in the book that talk about, more importantly, what the pronunciation is, but the purpose of the name. Yeah. And that's what I want people to hear. I want people to understand the purpose of the name, why we find it 6,828 times in the Hebrew Bible, mm. four times on every page, spoken about to be praised, to be proclaimed, to be understood. In fact, the name, there's a scripture that says, and I think it's right off the top, Exodus 20:24, wherever I cause my name to be mentioned in Hebrew, there I shall come and bless you. Amen. So let's find out how we can learn to mention his name, and let's find out how we can have him come and bless us as a result. So there are many, many examples. I mean, there's 100 and some notes and 226 pages and reference books. Information's in there, but hopefully it will inspire people.
It's incredible. Before we go any further, though, page 93 of your book has a warning.
Uh-oh. Are you sure you want to talk about that on the radio?
I'm happy if you're happy. We can talk about that.
Well, one of the things that happened was last summer, as Nehemiah and I were traveling, we kept running up against people that would say we had heard that the name was not supposed to be proclaimed. We had heard that the name was not to be spoken. In fact, we had some folks from different religious traditions who literally got to the point where they just could not be in our presence as we were proclaiming the name. And somebody came up to me last summer and handed me a letter from the Pope. It's the letter to the bishops' conferences on the name of God. Mm-hmm. And this letter is about a 2-page letter. I actually place it in the book. Mm-hmm. So that people can see it, because it's public information. But it says, I think in about the 5th paragraph, it says, with the clear norm, in recent years, the practice has crept in of pronouncing the God of Israel's proper name, known as the Holy or Divine Tetragrammaton. The Pope goes on to explain the tradition behind this, goes on to explain all of the issues surround it, and then he basically says, we are now prohibiting in 2008 from the Pope of the Catholic Church, no more pronouncing the name in liturgical worship services, etc. And when I got that, Jono, it really broke my heart. Mm. And the reason it broke my heart is that so many people go with the tradition of man. So if the Pope says, don't do it, even if the scripture says, this is my name forever, this is my mention name, praise my name, live in my name, run in my name, because the Pope says, don't pronounce it, you got folks that says, because the Pope said it, I don't do it. Now, let me tell you something I saw yesterday. This is important. In 26th of March, 2000, Pope John Paul went to Jerusalem. He put a piece of paper inside of the Western Wall as he went to pray. This is an important picture. You can find it online. Mm-hmm. Can I tell you what was on the piece of paper?
Please.
Let me read for you what was on the piece of paper. So we got the Pope in 2008 saying, no proclaiming the name. Pope John Paul did this. On his piece of paper it says, God of our fathers, you chose Abraham and his descendants to bring your name to the nations.
Wow.
That's on a piece of paper that he places inside the wall, which goes on to explain about saying, admitting the fact that, let me just read it so I don't mess anything up. He says, we are deeply saddened by the behavior of those who in the course of history have caused these children of yours to suffer, and asking your forgiveness, we wish to commit ourselves to genuine brotherhood with the people of the covenant. Well, if you want to have connection with the people of the covenant, that must mean you want to be connected with the God of the covenant. Mm. And the God of the covenant, when he shared the covenant, the first thing he did, Jono, without me getting too excited, is he introduced himself by his name.
Amen.
So here you have him in 2000 saying this. 2008, the new Pope comes along and says, no pronouncing the name.
Isn't it incredible?
For me, I say, you know what? I don't want to tiptoe around the tulips of tradition. Let's get to truth. And that's why I love your radio station. Truth to you.
Mm.
So thank you for letting me say that. I put it in the book, but I tell you what, I'll preach that.
Amen. Well, let's talk about the front cover of the book. And I love this is a great cover. It's got the Tetragrammaton at the top. But am I correct? Is this in the middle here? I believe you are quoting Exodus 3:15, is that correct?
Well, actually, I'm not Exodus 3:15. It looks very much like Exodus 3:15.
Okay.
Actually, what we're quoting here comes from Psalm 135.
And
on the front of the book, what people can do is if you go to the website, hishallowednamed.com, and go to the media section, there is a thing where you can download the front cover. And I would like to challenge people to look at the front cover of the book and to count how many times in Psalm 135 of the verses that we have placed here, how many times they can see the name in Hebrew written. And I think it's significant. And so what we did is the person who designed the book, Renee Curtis, who's very talented, she came up with this idea of putting Psalm 135, and then the verse that we highlight in English, that if you were to read it in Hebrew, it would say, your name, and then there's Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey, those four letters, is everlasting, your mention throughout all generations. That's in Psalm 135. So we put that on the front as a statement, and it is connected to what you just mentioned, Exodus 3. And what does that say, Jonah, in Exodus 3?
Well, Exodus 3 says, this is my name, and this is when Moses is before the burning bush.
Yes.
And he says, Moses says, now, look, you know, they're going to ask me who you are, and what should I say your name is?
Mm-hmm.
And he says, and I'm paraphrasing, this is my name, and this will be my mention forevermore.
Mm-hmm. Right. So, and in English, what we find is they use the word memorial, coming from the word zecher. And what he says is, this is my zichri, which means my mention, which is a very, very powerful word that I take people through in a Bible study with that, so that they can see the verses, including this one, Psalm 135. If they were to translate it from Hebrew, it wouldn't say, this is my memorial. It would say, this is my mention. Uh-huh. And why is that important? Because he says forever, which means in 2010, even after the Pope says, no mention, the scripture says mention, so you got a choice. Which one's it going to be?
That's right. And it is a commandment, isn't it? I mean, we can view that as a commandment. We better be quick. We've got about 10 minutes. I want to talk about the, Masoretic vowel points, the Leningrad Codex and the Aleppo Codex.
Oh, man. I tell you something. I could go on and on, but let me just talk for a second about the Leningrad and the Aleppo. Those two manuscripts, I put them, when it comes to the issue of the name, I put them on the order of the same thing that happened with the Dead Sea Scrolls. Scholars basically have said, historically, you know, the name, you know, and they'll say it's a guess, they'll say it's Yahweh for these reasons. What they did not have access to, many of those scholars, before we got a chance to see the Leningrad manuscript, which is the oldest, most complete vocalized Hebrew manuscript in the world, which means that's the oldest complete manuscript that actually would have vowels.
Mm-hmm.
The Aleppo Codex is older, and they would call it the crown of all Hebrew manuscripts, which also has vowels. However, it is not complete because the first part of it, Genesis through towards the end of Deuteronomy, has been removed. There's a powerful story behind that. People can do some research on it. But what was interesting was this. In both of those manuscripts, we have examples where, though there was a ban on the name, and there is a tradition of not putting the vowels into the name, the scribes of both of those manuscripts from two different traditions at different times put the entire vowels into the consonants Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey. Now, why is that important? What we've always learned is that the vowels of Adonai have been placed into the name, and that's why they say Adonai. Here's the good news and interesting news.
Mm-hmm.
In the manuscripts themselves, there's not one example of the exact vowels of Adonai being placed into the four letters, Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey. So why do I say it's kind of like the Dead Sea Scrolls? We have to reevaluate our information based on this information that we now have that actually, I can actually look in these manuscripts because I have both of them.
You've got them both.
Both of them are at my house, and there's a powerful story behind both of them. But to look at it and to see it versus what has normally been told us, that's where the change comes. And I think that's why we're in a really important time in history where information's available that has not been available before.
Right. And you, as you say, you have copies of this at your house. You've seen it with your own two eyes.
Absolutely.
Now, shall we... I'm almost getting beside myself, Keith.
Jono, let me tell you something. It's a good thing if we're both excited. That means that hopefully... our excitement will go through the radio waves and the airwaves to people. And I just have to say something about this. In humility, there is more information that we could ever be able to put in a book. But I am just really challenging people to open their hearts and their minds, to move beyond tradition, and to interact with the information. Now, you actually went through the study. You got the chance to interact with it. Tell me what your general sense was as you went through the study before it became a book, because I sent that to you.
Sure.
I sent it to 500 people around the world and received amazing responses. But what was it like for you to interact with the information?
Both I and my wife, Christine, we went through the study that you sent to us. And as I mentioned earlier, growing up in the church from Sunday school, you know, all the way through, I had always thought that, you know, the title was the Lord and that his name was just God. And and that seemed kind of vague to me, but that's just how I kind of viewed it. As I got older, somebody mentioned that his name was Yahweh, and I thought, well, that's kind of crazy. What are you talking about? That's news to me. And they said, oh, well, that's just, you know, that's the way that you say it in Hebrew. And I thought, oh, okay, because I'd never even given thought to the fact that the Bible was originally written in Hebrew growing, because these things are never, you don't think about these things. This was the first study, serious study that I, and by the way, Keith, let me say this, I had completed a degree in theology, I just want to say. My wife comes from a line of ministers in her uncle, her grandfather, her great-grandfather. And she knew none of this. I knew none of this. This book is the first time that we did a serious study on the name. And I am just, we were almost angered that we didn't know any of this stuff. But we were also excited, and beside ourselves with excitement, in fact, reading about all the, I mean, it's got incredible detail in here. So it was exhilarating as well.
Well, you know, one of the things I also added, which was a bit controversial, and I hope maybe the controversy will lead people to it, I added a chapter at the end called the bonus chapter, What About the Name Jesus? And the reason I added that is that in the same way, there's been some linguistic gymnastics that have been done on the name Jesus, both in English and even in our present day, where people want to do theology, and so they won't look at the linguistic information. I added that so people could also have that information as they go about their business. Whether you be a Jew or a Christian, you know, those first 10 chapters, a person could read that has no Christian background or no Christian interest and get a lot out of the book. For my Christian brothers and sisters who don't know, that many of my Messianic brothers and sisters do, about the origins of the name Jesus, they can get that. But I want to say this. In all of it, I will say this. I feel like this book, as we wrote our first book, A Prayer to Our Father, Hebrew Origins of the Lord's Prayer, both of these books, in my opinion, are a calling card for people to kind of move beyond tradition, to move beyond sort of what you've been told, and to actually look at it themselves. The one thing my friend Nehemiah taught me in my 8 years of studies with him is that hearing it from somebody else should never be acceptable. We should want to see it for ourselves. And so that's the way I wrote it, so that people could interact with it themselves, make their own conclusions, and hopefully get to a place where they could have some ownership on what's available to us.
Yeah, amen. Keith, let me ask you, my friend, will you proclaim his name for us now?
Oh, man, I'm so excited to do that. And, you know, I tell you what, I guess I can't blow my shofar over the phone, but I have it. But I will take you back to that time, and I will say this. I'm standing against the tradition of both Egyptians, Babylonians, Assyrians, Seleucid Greeks, and Romans. By even getting to this issue, I'm standing against tradition of religious organizations that want us to stay away from this sort of thing. And the reason I want to stand against it is that the creator of the universe has given us his name. And he's given us access to information. And I am just saying, I want to say this. I'm taking what I've been able to interact with and see myself, those two Hebrew manuscripts. And in interacting with those manuscripts, I find that the scribe, when he puts the consonants and the vowels, the name would be mentioned. And maybe what I should do is say it just the way my friend Nehemiah introduced it to me in 2002.
Please.
When I asked him, he said, well, according to the oldest, most complete Hebrew manuscripts, the name would be pronounced Yehovah. Now, that's important because in Hebrew, there are subtle changes and subtle differences. So the Yeh is sort of like a half vowel, Yeh, the whole, and then the Va is where the accent is. So what I did with the CD is gave people a chance to hear it 40 different times, where we see the name Yehovah with powerful descriptions in Hebrew of what that name carries, and I actually put that also on the CD.
We're going to listen to a little bit of that as we go out, but before we get there, my friend, I just want to, I mean, we're going to go a little bit over time, but I want you to, I really want to get this story on the record. You had an encounter with a Zulu tribe when you were in South Africa.
Oh, my goodness.
Can you tell
us
a little bit about that?
I have to. And hey, let me say something. For those of you that have heard Andrew Hodkinson, you can call him and check with him himself. Andrew Hodkinson was with me in South Africa, the young man who wrote the wonderful, beautiful musical rendition of the prayer in Hebrew. Mm. He was my host. Nehemiah was sick. He couldn't come with us. He was at home in the bed. So we went out on a little tour, and as we're out there, Andrew and a friend of his takes me to this place called Fezulu. As we're there, we're watching the Zulu warriors, men and women, dancing and singing in their Zulu language. And at the end of the dance, this brother, the Zulu brother, didn't speak any English, shouts out the Hebrew name of God in front of me. And Jono, you can ask Andrew. I ran into the middle of the group. I mean, these people have just got done doing their thing. And I said, what? And he said it again, shouted out the Hebrew name. Andrew puts on his video. I begin to sing and dance along with my Zulu brothers and sisters in this particular name.
Isn't that great?
And the Hebrew name that he shouted out, he used three Hebrew words. Everybody that's listening knows these three Hebrew words. He said, Amen, which is a Hebrew word for truth.
Mm-hmm.
He said, Hallelujah, which is a Hebrew word for praise. And he said, Yah, which happens to be the poetic form that Moses taught the people in a song.
Right.
So this Zulu man and the tribe around him began to sing, Amen, Hallelujah, Yah.
Yah. That's
so
great.
That's a very powerful experience. I talk about it on our prayer to our Father. Did a little blog on that. So people can actually read so much of this information on aprayertoourfather.com or hishollywoodname.com. These are kind of cousins, these two sites, because this book came as a result of the work Nehemiah and I did in the first book. And that second phrase arrested me, so that's why I had to write more, and more people had questions about it. So
brilliant. The book is called His Hallowed Name Revealed. Again, we've been speaking with Keith Johnson. The website, www.hishallowedname.com. It is an excellent book. I highly recommend it. I insist that you get it and read it. It really is an essential book. Thank you, my friend, for coming on the program. We're going to have to get together again, because this book is jam-packed with information.
And
we could definitely do a number of shows just on this book. Thank you so much for joining us.
Well, thank you to Truth to you and to you, Jono, especially as we proclaim the name on this powerful day of Yom Teruah.
Amen.
Zichron Teruah, the mentioning, shouting, time to shout his name. Amen?
Amen. Amen. We're going to go out now with a little bit more of a sample from the CD that is included with the book. Be blessed, be set apart by the truth of the Father's Word. Amen?
Amen.
Anuchi Yehovah Eloheka. I am Yehovah, your Elohim. Ani Yehovah Hushimi. I am Yehovah, that is my name. Beyah Yehovah Tzur Olamim. In Yah Yehovah, a rock everlasting. Beyah Shemo. In Yah is his name. Yehovah Avinu. Yehovah our Father. Yehovah Bore. Yehovah who creates. Yehovah Chizki. Yehovah my strength.